In its own way, this passage from St. Matthew is an enormously profound gospel and parable, because what it is dealing with is one of the great mysteries of life. And when we say mystery, it means we just don't have all the answers we would like. And of course, this major mystery is that of evil. Where did evil come from, and why does it exist? And why doesn't God do something or more about it? Now, in this parable, we have the figure of speech of good seed being sown, and all of a sudden, evil weed comes up and chokes it to death on one level. But the only kind of so-called answer Jesus gives us is that at judgment time, things will be evened out. But in the meantime, we must live with a certain ambiguity and let the weeds and the wheat, the good and the evil, grow together. And we know that that is very difficult. But there's something also about this parable, and not only in this parable, but in the way that our Lord lived his life. And so in the midst of so much evil and all the questions we ask, why are children abused or neglected? Why are the innocent taken advantage of? Why do people harm and nations attack others? There are so many issues that we look at in our society and we wonder again why. Jesus seems to say, look, this is not always the answer, but there is a way that you must act without losing hope or becoming cynical or discouraged. And look for the examples of wheat in our lives, those that often go unnoticed, the goodness that is quiet and helps build the kingdom of God. You and I need to hear this parable and these words of Jesus, because all around us there is so much that can cause us discouragement, to lose heart. I have a classmate of mine who is a priest, and he is a great fan of boxing. And when he was on the faculty of the seminary, he would pay that extra fee to have the cable, and some of the seminarians would watch. And he's a great fan of all things sports, but especially boxing. And one of his stories I remember him telling in a day of recollection was of a heavyweight boxer named Joe Louis. Now, the older members of this crowd would know him. He had a rough life. He grew up the grandson of slaves in Alabama. His father had a mental breakdown and was institutionalized and died, and his mother eventually remarried and moved the family north. And at 16, he entered an amateur boxing tournament and became, at the age of 23, the youngest man to win the heavyweight title. And he held on to that for 12 years. But what is significant is, in the midst of the adversity and the evil that he may have experienced at times of prejudice, he never lost sight of the goodness, the wheat. And a story is told, and my classmate reminded me of, when he bought a farm in Upper Michigan. And one day he decided on horseback to ride across the property. And during the ride, he came across a tiny cabin in a secluded corner of the property. He got off the horse and he walked over to it and knocked on the door. And an elderly white man answered it and said, "What do you want?" in a snarled voice. And he tipped his hat to him and said, "I was just riding by." And the man said, "Well, keep riding by." So Joe Louis says, "Is something wrong?" And he goes, "Wrong? Of course something's wrong." He said, "Some blank bought this place." And he said he looked down for a few seconds and then raised his eyes and said, "That's why I'm here. I have a message from the new owner. He sent me to tell you that you are welcome to stay here the rest of your life. He also said you'll never be bothered, and don't worry about the rent." He tipped his hat to the old man, got back on the horse, and rode off, leaving that man speechless. Now, that's one story from history, and someone that maybe wasn't defined always as religious, but it makes up one of those points of the gospel. Good and bad people will always live side by side, and there are times when the two will clash. Joe Louis did what St. Paul says to the Romans: "Do not let evil defeat you, instead conquer evil with good." Probably be a reminder that no one needs love more than someone who does not deserve it. And if we wait around for people to deserve love, we will wait around the rest of our lives. In the church, there seems to be once again this divide between caring for the poor and holding to the moral truths of the church, between a social justice gospel and a church that cares about the sacredness of the liturgy and sacraments. It's a false divide, because we're called to be both a people of truth and of prayer, a people of concern for the poor and the disadvantaged, but a people who in the worship at Mass respect the sacred and follow the rubrics and know that this great gift of the Eucharist is the source and summit of our faith. Dorothy Day, you've heard me mention, perhaps you've read, was the great champion of the poor. She's in the process of being a saint. The Archdiocese of New York is the one in charge of her cause. Her life is one of conversion. It is a great example. She became a Catholic in her adult life. She was always an advocate for the poor. She loved Christ and the Eucharist. She was a defender of life. But her pre-conversion life was extremely permissive. She was an anarchist. But in her autobiography, The Long Loneliness, she confessed that the human side of the church at times was a great scandal to her. She even referred to the human side of the church as the cross she had to bear as a Catholic. Yet she loved the church that Christ founded, the human side. And so she wrote about the two dimensions of the church, one divine and the other human. The divine is Christ, the head of the body, the church, and the human is its members. And like all things human, it is flawed, at times deeply flawed. As a result, we are a pilgrim people, and the church doesn't always, from the hierarchy down, show the face of Christ to the faithful. But why did Dorothy Day love the church so deeply? She said the human dimension gave the church its visibility in the world. The church is like Christ. He too was divine and human, but he had to become human to bring visibility to the divine. And it made possible for Jesus to reach out to people, to heal them, and to teach them. She compared the human dimension to the cross on which Jesus was crucified. Jesus and the cross cannot be separated. The cross is the reason why Jesus became man, and he came to save us by his death. And so whenever we find the cross, we will also find Jesus. How often do you and I read or watch or even experience evil? But the only thing Jesus does say is that in the end, it will be all right, and that I am with you to the end of the age. And in the meanwhile, I will try to bring you hope and love and peace. Now that takes a leap of faith and trust. And oftentimes, when you and I are faced with the cross, we're forced to go beyond ourselves, to reach out, to trust. And thus evil, which doesn't respond to logic and common sense, may seem overwhelming, but it need not be a stumbling block to finding and following Jesus Christ. You've heard me say that the devil divides, distracts, discourages, and if not stopped, destroys. We have to be very careful in the midst of trouble and confusion and chaos, and I think a lot of what we read about the church in Germany is that it is chaos, and so much of it seems to be rooted in protecting that state tax which funds so much of what the church in Germany and throughout the world does. But to bring about chaos in the church because of money is so obviously not of God. We must not be discouraged. And this gospel reminds us that we live in a world that is a mixture of light and darkness and good and evil. And wheat and weeds often grow side by side in the same person, in each of us. And no one understood this better than Jesus. Even if you might say the small garden of the apostles, which our Lord tended carefully for 3 years, weeds persisted. Yet he did not write them off. You and I have to work on the good. But what about the evil? Evil has to be resisted. The attacks on the sanctity of life, on children, on marriage, on the human person, of God's creation of man and woman, on truth. But we have to do so in such a way that we do not further evil in the process. Evil can only become, can be overcome by truth and goodness. And because of the presence of evil in our world, we have to struggle. But it is through struggle that we grow in holiness. Unless we have to make a choice between good and evil, no virtue is possible. I know in conversations with you, God's people, and in the prayer petitions that are written in, these are days that can be discouraging. There seems to be so much insanity in the world, in the nation, even in the church. Perhaps we've never been as divided in the last 50 or more years. But this is the deepest point of the parable. Besides reminding us about the patience of God, that the church is not a museum for saints, but a school for sinners, this parable reminds us not to be so distracted by the weeds that we forget the wheat among us, which is a sign that the Lord is with us until the end of time. The wheat, the goodness in us, in our world, in our church, is the assurance that there will be a harvest. And despite the weeds, by God's grace, there will be a harvest. As we continue our Mass on this summer morning, let us look up to the cross and ask Jesus to reveal to us what he did to so many. It is the great paradox of faith. Wherever we find and accept the cross, we will find Jesus, and we will be surprised at the end to see how much bigger the stack of wheat will be than the pile of weeds.